Pray with me. God, I thank you that that's true, that you are Lord. God, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Help us to look forward to that day. Help us to live like this isn't our home. And I pray as we continue in worship tonight, Lord, that you would be glorified continually in our midst, Lord. Help us to honor you by the way that we respond. The way we speak, the way we sing, God. Everything in our lives, Lord, help us to be about you. Make our hearts ready for your word. Help us to be bold to respond the way you're calling us to, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Hey, if y'all do me a favor, if you'll go ahead and look outside, just right over here, please. Just want to go ahead and let y'all do that from the very beginning so that if it's going to distract you, we'll go ahead and get that over with from the very beginning. You can look out there. You got Gil's TV and repair shop. You got some signs. You're going to have vehicles going down. You got a school zone sign over there and some telephone poles. I don't know, man, there's a car with a bicycle in the back driving by. Okay, we get the point. I mean, there really ain't nothing exciting going on out there. But the reality of it is that the enemy will use whatever he needs to use to distract us from hearing the Word of God. And so you need to really kind of focus in today, because today we're talking about really all that matters as we contemplate life, heaven and hell. Now, to start off with the question, where will you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? And before you say, well, I'm a Christian, so I know I'm going to spend it in heaven, I want to remind you, Adolf Hitler said he was a Christian. Certainly there's nobody in here today that would say just because he said that, that made him born again. You see, you and I can be deceived just as equally. You see, the enemy has no problem with us being involved in religion, whether it be the Christian religion or Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or believe whatever you want ism. But when it comes to salvation and forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, he will do everything he can to keep you from hearing that truth. He will add and prompt you to add everything he can add to what true authentic faith really looks like. And so we come today to the end of our series in Malachi, a series where we've tried to identify authenticity and what's real. As Malachi, the prophet, just shared his burden or a burden from God concerning the false worship of his people. We're in Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 tonight, as we consider and as we contemplate heaven and hell. And as you contemplate your own eternal destination, I want you to also think about your family and about your friends, about your neighbors, about your coworkers, about those people who you already are convinced don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, something God just continued to remind me of this week is way too often we don't really even care that they're going to hell. We just live our lives, we do our church stuff, and people are dying and going to hell every day, and it doesn't break our hearts. Verse 1 of Malachi chapter 4 says this: surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Judgment. Here a picture of judgment for those who are arrogant or presumptuous, prideful, self-centered, self-driven. Surely, if we'll go back to verse 18 of Malachi chapter 3, surely this is who he's talking about. And he says, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Now, who are these wicked? Between those who serve God, and he says, and those who do not. Do you understand that it's possible even to be in the church serving yourself instead of serving God? For it to be about you and what you get out of it and what you want from it. And literally, you can go through the motions and pacify yourself and still spend eternity in a real place called hell. Some of the meanest people I know I've gone to church with. And so the reality for us today is just to consider judgment. Consider the reality that there will be a people that will be burned with fire. And nothing will be left from them. It says that they will be stubble, worthless straw, or chaff, as we read in Psalms 1 at the very beginning of our service. Let me say this about judgment. It is sure. It is future. It will be done through fire. And it will be completely thorough. You see, you don't get a second chance after death. Your only chance that you get to know Jesus Christ and to turn to Him in repentant faith is while you still have breath here on this earth. So I ask you again, where will you spend eternity? But not only where will you spend eternity, understanding that the wicked are going to receive what their wickedness deserves. Is your heart broken that people you love and people that love you will spend eternity in hell, even good people, because they don't have a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ? Does it matter to you at all? Do you understand the reality that the only reason you don't get what you deserve is because God so loves you that He has pursued you through the person and work of Jesus Christ? You understand that you're a sinner, then you can't save yourself. You understand that you have lied and you have stolen and that you have cheated, that you have dishonored your parents, that you have dishonored God, that you have coveted someone else's stuff, that you have lusted in your heart. You understand that you're a sinner and there's nothing that you can do to satisfy the righteous requirements of a holy God. And it's because of His unrelenting pursuing grace that you are offered forgiveness in heaven. You see, part of what God wants to do in our service today is not only break us of our sin, giving us an opportunity to turn to Him in repentant faith for salvation, or turn to Him in repentance because of the wickedness that has infiltrated our lives and our minds, but also for God to burden our hearts, for our family members and for our friends and for the people that we meet when we go knocking on doors, that we would not judge them, that we would not get angry at them when they sin, but that our hearts would be broken over their sinful condition. That's what the church is supposed to be. We are supposed to, as Jesus did, come full of grace and truth. And I think too often we get mixed up on one or the other. So perhaps what God will do at the end of our service today is just give you tears. And you know what? Sometimes, church, we need to ask Him for tears. Because sinners tick us off. Sinners can make us mad. And the problem is, sometimes those sinners go to church with us. Sometimes they live in our house. And we just got to understand that we are where we are only by the grace of God. That we could do the same sin they did. Still could. If we put ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. Under the wrong set of circumstances. There's going to come a day that judgment's going to happen. So today we're going to be reminded of the past. And we're going to be reminded of the future. A future world where God's holy and righteous justice will prevail. A day where a proper fear of God will mean no fear for us at that day. A day where we truly understand God is God and we are not. And we are so thankful for that. In fact, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 5. I want you to hear the heart and the attitude that God has towards our wickedness and our self-centeredness and our doing our own thing. Scripture preaches so much better than I do. And I want you to hear, beginning in verse 20, of what God is saying through Jeremiah the prophet, beginning in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20. What a beautiful sound to hear pages of scriptures being turned. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one of the Bibles on the pew in front of you and take it home, because I want you to check out what I'm saying today. That word is true always. It's God's word and God's will. But beginning in verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 5, I want you to listen to this and see if you agree with what Jeremiah and what God is saying to the wicked in this context. He says, "Announce this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it to Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes to see but do not see, and who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, 'Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest.' Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sin have deprived you of good. Among my people are wicked men who lie in wait like men who snare birds, and like those who set traps to catch men, like cages full of birds. Their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful and have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not plead the case of the fatherless to win it. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end?" You see, you can have it your own way now, and in judgment, spend eternity in a real place called hell. Or you can do it God's way now with proper fear and reverence and respect, taking Him seriously concerning everything in your life now, or tremble at the judgment that's going to come without Jesus Christ. What will you do in the end? You see, Malachi is promising us again, as he did in chapter 3, that there's going to be a refining. There is going to be a time when God cleans it up. And you're either going to be on the right side of that cleaning, or you're going to be on the wrong side of that cleaning. And if you're on the wrong side, let me help you understand something. You will be on that wrong side for eternity. I know it's become popular today to say that hell isn't real and that it isn't forever, but that's not found in Scripture. That's found in smart, lying priests and prophets' teachings. And of course you like to hear it, because it don't feel nearly as bad. Well, what's going to happen when we find out they ain't nothing but a bunch of liars? They're going to spend eternity in hell just like everyone they've damned to hell by their false preaching. And so God, speaking through the prophet Malachi, reminding us of the truth of Scripture. Judgment is coming one day. Turn back over to the New Testament, to Jude chapter 1. The next to last book. So go all the way to the right. Go to the maps, to your concordance, to Revelation, then to Jude, and you'll find it. It's only one chapter. It's only one chapter. Beginning in verse 4, I want to remind you of a book that was written just to address false teaching, antinomian teaching, teaching that says you can't hold me accountable to the Word of God. You can't hold me accountable to any law. I can live however I want. Grace is my free pass to sin as much as I want to. Jude chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men." Now, these are people in the church. "They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Here's my point. Jude is warning us that even in the first century, false converts, false leaders had already infiltrated the church. They sound spiritual, they sound right, but they teach a perversion that they're going to answer for because their condemnation was written about long ago. What does that mean? Anytime you and I make ourselves God over God, we have disrespected him and we've told him to shut up when it comes to his word. God is saying, you can tell me to shut up now, but there's going to come a day that you will answer to me. Listen, y'all, God is a holy and just and righteous God. You will not play with me, he says. You cannot have your sin in Jesus too. And so you and I are either reinforcing truth in our lives or we're reinforcing lies. But what will you do in the end? Jonathan Edwards is known for a great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Do you understand that if you even try to teach that God is angry today, that you'd be called a false prophet? If you even try to talk about God's wrath today, you are called a liar. If you even talk about fearing God and keeping his commandments, you are legalistic. I'm going to tell you something today. Even in the church of saved people, we have fallen for the lies and we don't even know what truth is anymore. And so today, Malachi is trying to say, wait a second, take a step back, evaluate where you stand. Because the reality of it is, God's word will stand forever. And so you're not going to answer for your emotions. You're not going to answer for your intellect. In other words, you're not going to be able to go to God and say, well, I felt like that would be okay and that you would understand. Maybe y'all have heard that before from false teachers. Yeah, God understands. My will be done. And apart from him, can I tell you, nobody would get saved? And so when you think about God's holiness and wrath, the only reason there's offer for forgiveness in heaven is because God so loved us that he allowed his son to endure our righteous judgment. God put our wrath on him, and Jesus became our wrath remover. Woo! We in Christ and in Christ alone will never face God's wrath at judgment. Well, how can I know that that's me? There will be a distinction between you and the world. That's what we learned last week. That's what we learned. When you repent, when you come to a point where you realize that people are so stupid in the church, you've been keeping your mouth shut, but then they started saying stuff like, God, it's a waste of time to serve you. Man, you even can be broken by that level of false teaching, that level of false thinking, and that's exactly what we saw in last week's message. And so they started writing it down. Man, this is what God's done. This is who he is. How dare us to disregard his word? And so Malachi is reminding us of that one final time. I ask you again, where will you spend eternity? Let me go to verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. For you who revere, who fear, who highly and primarily respect and honor my name, my character, my reputation, my ways of doing things, my ways of living. Those of you who put me first in the consideration of decisions that you make in your life. You are the ones he's talking to. I'm talking everything you spend your money on. I'm talking about every time you dudes try to text message some little girl and you have no intentions for her. Whenever you try to play the field, when you try to act a fool, whenever you try to just act like your talents are your own and God doesn't have any right to them. I mean, we learned about stewardship. He said, test me in this. He said, I will out-bless you because my shovel is bigger and I will protect your stuff from getting harmed. It'll last longer if you just trust me. Those are the people that fear God. When you read it in His Word, you can't help but think that He's speaking to you. And it's a beautiful thing when I hear that. When people have ears to hear and eyes to see, you would think that every preaching sermon, every song, every time Scripture's read, every time you get your devotional book, that God has something to say to you. Can I tell you that He does? Because He loves you. He wants to help you experience the abundant life that He came to give. He didn't come to cramp your style. He didn't come to ruin your joy. He came to give you life abundant. And there's going to come a day that we're going to have life abundant, uninterrupted. He says it here. He says the Son of Righteousness, this right justice that we've been looking for, will rise with healing in its wings. You see, this final judgment brings a new day, a new beginning. A new beginning that's going to last forever. It begins at conversion, but it is tainted because of wickedness and persecution and because of heartbreak and because of pain and because of these frail bodies. But there's going to come a day when it's going to rise with healing on its wing. I'm going to talk to you about no more diabetes, no more heart disease, no more blood disorders, no more paralysis. None of that stuff is going to be here anymore. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes and we're going to get to see Him face to face. He's going to rise in our lives one day. And we're going to understand that. And we need to be reminded of that because we forget that sometimes. Why? Because we still live in a fallen world. And our greatest enemy today is an enemy within our own group of people. Preaching a false gospel, living a false life, not understanding the reality that they are damning people to hell by claiming Christ, but living for the devil. Even in the leadership of the church. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wing. Oh, I can't wait to see when there's no more restraint in living for God. When there's no more restraint in worshiping Him and knowing Him and living with Him and being in His presence. And the word picture that He gives us next is often missed for many of us because we're city folk. He says it this way. He says, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Oh, my friends. Being a city folk, I would have missed this just until a few years ago. I would have missed this. This beautiful, amazing word picture as God promises us this new light and this new freedom. This promise of a better day. This promise of a day when we're all going to be on the same page because we're going to spend eternity in heaven in glorified bodies and we're going to be with Him, our Savior and our Lord. This day where we are going to be vindicated and free, unapologetically enjoying the beauty of our Savior, the beauty of the promises we see in His Word, that hope that's only out there. Indeed, when we one day get to choose to bow, we get to say, yes, I see you. You are who I thought you were. Yes. And we bow and confess, you are Lord. We're going to get to do that unapologetically, unashamedly. We're not going to have to worry about getting too fired up in worship because those judgmental, legalistic Pharisees are going to say something to us because we're too free in worship. There's going to come a day that even frozen chosen will get jiggy with it, y'all. It's going to be exciting. And the word picture is amazing because what it is, I've got a chance to work some cattle before. And man, I'm going to tell you something. Those cattle are not fired up about going into that pen. Well, first of all, man, it's some tight quarters. But if you don't have tight quarters, I mean, I'm talking about you can have it just 2 or 3 inches too big. If a calf has any amount of room, they can jump through the slats because they won't freeze. But when you do your little, you give them the shots and do whatever else you do to those poor calves, you know, whoo, a lot of things happen there. Just ask the steers. And so you got this metal thing at the end of most of them. And you get their neck through there and you just really tease them is what you do. You act like you're going to give them freedom, and then you clamp that baby down on their neck, and then you do whatever business you got to do with them. I'm telling you, to an animal, when you release that, they go jumping and running and literally start kicking their legs up. I mean, can you see the picture of worship? That's one day where we're going to be like a calf released from a stall. Y'all, we are hemmed in by the legalistic lies in the church. We are hemmed in by the antinomian lies in the church, by religion today, to where we can't even be right before God in the church, much less outside the church, where they're supposed to hate our guts. They're supposed to hate freedom in Christ. But there's going to come a day that freedom's going to be there. It's going to be there, y'all. And we're going to jump for joy. I'm going to tell you, I really have a feeling. Have a feeling as a white dude, I'm going to have more than a 6-inch vertical leap. I think it's going to come up. I think I'm going to have it. I think I'm going to be, I mean, listen to me. Already we ought to know that there's a little bit of calf in all of us. Already we ought to know as believers, man, we know we're in bondage. We know we are hemmed in and we're not getting to be who we want to be. We know we are limited. Why? Because even sometimes people in our own home, husbands and wives, they come down and they hem us in a little bit because we're too free. We're too excited. We're too serious about Jesus Christ. But there will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. The problem with that is that some knees will be forced to bow. You see, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's going to be sad when there are people that are so deceived that they're unwilling to allow their lives to be compared to the lens of Scripture to see and that they're proven false. What will you do in the end? You see, that's a beautiful promise from God's Word for us. And then He says this, then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. You see, this future day marks the defeat of the wicked. We will no longer be persecuted and condemned. We will no longer be trampled under their feet. We will no longer be treated as many believers in the world are still treated because of their stand for faith. If you're not aware of it, we are living in a nation right now to where those things that we hold dear morally are being attacked and being forced upon us. And we're paying for things already in our nation, such as abortion. That's the wickedness that's coming to persecute us. There will come a time, as discouraging as it may be sometimes to live on this earth, there's going to come a time where they're no longer in control. And so can I just give you a warning right now? Don't be over-focused on the wicked. They need Jesus. Don't hate them. Pray for them. Don't gossip about them. Ask God to give you tears for them. We already know from Scripture that we're commanded to pray for our president and all governmental leaders. But as the Spirit of God lays upon your heart, pray for their souls. Because apart from the grace of God, every one of us could have just as wicked stands on issues in our world and in our society. God needs to give us tears for the lost. One day, though, we will be utterly victorious. One day, all the discouragement and the frustration and the heartache and the pain that right now sometimes seem overwhelming, we're going to forget about it. We're going to forget about it. And we can begin to forget about it now if we'll just take God at His Word. Because God promises to work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. He'll even use our mistakes, and He'll certainly use other people's persecutions and attacks upon us and lies upon us. So I ask you where you find yourself today. Are you one who's living for God, living to please God, living for God's glory? Are you living for yourself, to please yourself, what feels good to you, what you think is right, what you think is best? Verse 4, he says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws that I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. He's reminding us to remember the Word of God. not to forget it, to disregard it, even if the leaders are disregarding it. And that's hard in a church. It's hard. I would imagine for born-again Episcopalians right now who are living a part of a denomination who's decided, you know what, we don't care what the Bible says about homosexuality. We're going to ordain homosexual priests. It's hard. But don't disregard it just because your teachers say something. We need to make the effort to commit the Word of God to memory so that we can live in the power of confidence that it provides. We need to know what we believe. That's why discipleship classes are so very important. You've got to understand how to study the Word of God. That's why living by the book is powerful to teach you the inductive Bible study method. Don't give up. Don't give in. That's what Malachi is trying to remind you of. He said, just remember. Remember all that God's done. And man, if you haven't spent time in the Old Testament lately to realize that, man, our God is bad. That's good bad. He has got it going on. I mean, He is a God you don't want to mess with. There ain't a gang in Bryan-College Station that you need to fear more than you fear God. Nothing this world does to us compares to what God can do to us if we stand on the wrong side of grace and truth. The Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is our objective source of truth, of role models, of wisdom, of grace, of right, of wrong, of God's will, of God's ways. I mean, God's Word is God's will. We cannot disregard it, church. He says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day, the day of the Lord. That great and dreadful day the Lord comes. You see, here's a hint, Malachi says, God says in this passage. He says, you can know I'm getting close when Elijah shows up. When Elijah shows up, you can know that I'm coming. Now, it's kind of confusing because a lot of times in prophecy, there's dual fulfillment. Instead of just one fulfillment, there's dual fulfillment. And that's some of the confusion that the nation of Israel had with the coming of the Messiah. They didn't realize that He was going to have two advents. Once as that suffering servant, the second time as the conquering king. So they're still waiting for their Messiah, their conquering king. Okay, Jesus came as both the suffering servant and the conquering king, dual fulfillment. He's going to come as the conquering king at the last days, the very last day. Kind of crazy as you begin to think about it. Well, the same is true with John the Baptist. Because Jesus says John is the Elijah to come in Matthew 11:14. Even in the context of his transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appeared, he later goes on and says that John is the Elijah to come. Okay? But then John said, I'm not Elijah. Okay? And so as you begin to think about and begin to try and understand what's going on, I think it's important for you to understand that there's, again, John's talking about a dual fulfillment there. I'm not the last Elijah. I'm not Elijah like you're thinking I'm Elijah. Okay? Why? Because they had their preconceived ideas. They know that Elijah's going to come before that great and dreadful day when judgment's going to happen. That day hasn't been finalized yet. And so as you begin to think about it, I think it's important for you to understand even what this whole concept of Elijah is. So let's go to verse 6 before I get into that. It says, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Through His ministry, this prophet Elijah will be used by God to bring a great revival. You see, in Luke chapter 1, where the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, John's daddy, in the temple while he was ministering before the Lord, he is specific concerning this future child of Zechariah and says, his name's going to be John. And by the way, can I tell you what he's going to do? Luke 1:17, it says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, here we have the angel Gabriel more clearly helping us understand what this whole concept of Elijah is. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He gives the first part of Malachi's prophecy to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. But then he leaves out the next part. He says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Basically, this whole concept of the spirit of Elijah, which we will see fulfilled again in the end times, as Revelation 11 verses 3 through 12 talk about, is coming and calling people to repentance, to calling people to confess their sins and to admit their rebellion and to submit to and repent to God's order and structure as according to His Word. And so the context here is that John is baptizing people with a baptism of repentance, wanting them to symbolically show the cleansing and their identification with the preaching of revival amongst the people. Why? Because he was preparing them for this one that was going to come to them as the Messiah. Okay, so he does all that. So what does it mean to come in the spirit of Elijah? To come with the spirit of calling people to repentance. To calling people back to living God's way. To calling people back to acknowledge their rebellion. To acknowledge their sin. To acknowledge where they disregarded God. Any time a prophet or a preacher stands before you and says, repent, repent, they are coming to you in the same spirit of Elijah. So you begin to read the prophets, even the passage I read earlier, that's what all prophets have always done. But Elijah is known as the great and the greatest prophet. And so that's what they're talking about as you look at it from that perspective. Now, the reason this is so beautiful is that rebellion against human authority is a direct picture of rebellion against God's authority. All sin ultimately flows from rebellion. And for you and me to understand that, either we're telling God to shut up or we're telling human authority to shut up. But when we tell human authority to shut up, then we're rebelling against God. Or whenever we say, my children aren't my responsibility, we're rebelling against God. And so what's going to happen? You're going to know revival's hit. You're going to know that the spirit of Elijah has made an impact when daddies take responsibility for their kids and when kids respect, obey, and honor their parents. That's when you know God has shown up in a person's life. Now, how about you? What kind of revival do you need to experience? How seriously do you take responsibility for your children, sir? You are the governmental leader of the home. You see why fathers are focused in on? God's going to come to the men, ladies, and hold them accountable for the way that they lead your family in raising your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But children, all aged children, we must never disrespect or dishonor our parents, no matter how sorry they may have been. And when you gossip about your parents and you badmouth your parents and you disrespect your parents, you are rebelling against the very authority of God. And the only time, especially if you are still under their covering, if you have not become a part of a new family unit through marriage, the only time you can disobey your parents if they clearly tell you to disobey God's word. Not what you think God's calling you to, not what you want God to call you to, but what God's Word says is God's will. And so revival, and the reason this is so important, and the reason the context is so important, because before God brings His judgment, God always extends His mercy. Because He desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God, He's the one that's been pursuing us always for reconciliation, never us pursuing Him. Never. But He will, because He is a holy and just God. He will judge you if you don't turn to Him in repentant faith. And you will spend eternity separated from His loving presence, and all you will experience is the wrath of God. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about hell. I believe that there will be different levels of wrath that we're going to experience based upon what we know about God. But hell is hell. God will be more than fair. We don't want Him to be fair. Because if God was completely fair, all of us would spend eternity in hell. All of us. And so I think it's important for us today to consider where we stand before a holy God. day means no fear of judgment. So let me close by telling you what proper fear is and what the opposite is. Proper fear is taking God seriously, considering Him primarily and first in every decision of your life. That God's perspective and God's desire, God's Word, is the most important consideration in every decision I make. It comes from a repentant faith in Jesus Christ, a proper understanding of truth and of your position before a holy God, that you deserve hell, but are offered freely by grace, peace, and reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus Christ as the only one that can secure heaven and forgiveness for you. Not religion, not a list of works that you check off, but truly placing your whole life in hope for heaven at the finished work of Christ, at the feet of Christ. The opposite of proper fear, not taking God or His Word seriously. Disregarding it, denying it, reprogramming it, making it say what you want it to say, doing things your own way, living life based upon sin, self, feelings, and popularity, fearing man and fearing losing on this earth more than you fear missing heaven and pleasing and glorifying God. Heaven and hell hang in the balance right now. In the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist, and all the prophets, I call you to repentance. I call you to come and take His Word seriously. I call for you to evaluate how you talk about other people, how you live in this world, your stewardship of everything you have, because it really belongs to God. And I ask for you to turn to Him in His infinite grace and accept His forgiveness today. Some people say, well, where would I start? I wouldn't even know where to start. Start by paying attention to what God's already said to you in this message. You see, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. It's only the Holy Spirit that convicts people concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. On the back of the guest cards that we told you about earlier, that are on the pew in front of you, there's a gospel tract. There's an opportunity for you to read that and for you to make a decision with Jesus Christ right now. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. You need to be ready. But let me tell you something. You can be a preacher and be lost. You can be an elder, a deacon. You can be a youth leader, a children's worker. You can be someone who's been in church your whole life. There's no shame in admitting that you've been a good religious person, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. First thing you do is you listen to what God's already been talking to you about today. But secondly, that you're honest about your heart towards the poor and the oppressed, the widows and the orphans amongst us. That's the test of true religion, James 1:27 says. Is how we take care of widows and orphans in their distress and how we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. How are you doing there? But let me just tell you the last thing I'd want you to do, and it's on the bottom of your insert. I just want you to humbly read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, and allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to remind you that He knows what's best in your life. For some of you, you're going to have to confess sin. You're going to have to get on the altar, and you're going to have to put stuff on the altar. You're going to have to give up pornography. You're going to have to give up living with someone that's not your wife. You're going to have to give up hoarding money so that you can have more stuff, hoarding your talent. You're going to have to give up some things today, even though you thought you had been doing it right. Why? Because God is worthy of everything. And you're saying, because He is so gracious and so good and so merciful and so holy and so just, I'm not going to leave here today playing. I'm not going to leave here today doing my own thing, telling Him to shut up, because I do not want to make that mistake for eternity. But finally, the last thing I think God needs to do in us tonight, church, is break our hearts for the lost. He's got to give us a burden for souls and soul winning, and understanding that if we're saved today, it's only because of His grace. And so for us to have the tears of our Savior and be burdened by what He's burdened for, so that we can get our eyes focused back on what really matters. And I think for many of us, that means our schedules are going to have to change. We waste way too much time on stuff that is not redemptive. Way too much time. And if just one of us get this tonight, God can turn this community upside down for Jesus Christ, because He is able. He is able. And I want it to be all of us tonight. Let's pray together. Father, you alone can save, and you alone can change. It is my heart desire to see you set captive free tonight. For you to save, for you to humble, for you to heal, for you to rise up in this place today and remind us of the calf that's within us, ready to explode in freedom. Forgive us when we go through the motions and give leftover worship. Forgive us when we don't keep our vows, when we give you the dregs of our faith and our schedules. For marriages that don't honor and glorify you, for robbing you, for giving to you what we would never be allowed to give to our governor, for disrespecting you in the way that we think about you, in the way that we don't submit to you. God, break through in this place tonight and let us turn to you in repentance and experience your healing love. We need you, God. Break the walls of rebellion and of the fear of man, as my brother talked about in children's chat, and let us fear you instead. Reminding us today that there's going to be a day, if we'll stand for you in this temporary world, where we get to stand with you for eternity. Oh God, do a great work in this place tonight, we pray. For Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond to Him. The prayer altar is open. Please, if you need to just sit there and read that passage so that the Spirit of God can begin to show you. You know what? He may show you. You need to go get right with someone in here tonight. He may show you that even during the invitation, you need to go outside and you need to make a call to somebody and say, I'm sorry. Whatever it is, I beg you to experience His healing tonight. Stand, sit, now whatever God wants you to do.
Would our ushers come? God, as we come to you in this part of a service, God, where we give our tithes and offerings, Lord, let our money not just represent money. God, let it represent our lives that we're putting on in as offering to you. God, I pray that you would use this, multiply it, use it for your glory. God, for the city, for the state, for the nation, for the world, God. That people would know you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
You know, I think about the songs. I think about just even the reminder to lift our eyes. I think that's all that the gospel does to you. Is it changes you to where God lives in you, and so that it allows you to look to God in a way that saves you and helps you. You see, grace isn't only God's unmerited favor. And yet I'm afraid our definition, that's where we stop at. It's also His unmerited provision, His help in the very real and difficult struggles of life. And so the reality of it is that if you and I live in obedience to Him, it's because His grace has taught us to live in obedience to Him. If we live set apart from the world, it's because His grace has taught us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. If we live eager to do what is good, it's because we've come in connection with the only one who is good, and we've come to understand the goodness that He's done for us. Let me tell you something. We ought to have a little calf in us tonight. We ought to have a little bit of practice tonight that we will one day be fully released, but we've already gotten a glimpse of that release from the power and the penalty of sin. Our God is that good. And we need to begin to realize that and keep our eyes fixed upon Him, because He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He came up with the idea, and He's going to perfect it too. And so let's let Him do what only He can do. But listen, you can't leave these doors tonight walking in unforgiveness, walking in carnality, walking in sin, and not be under conviction and think you're okay. You're deceived. Beware. Beware. Going to hell ain't about being bad. And going to heaven ain't about being good. You're either saved or you're not. You're either righteous or you're wicked. And the only way we can be righteous is because Christ's righteousness was put into our account.
Glory.
Glory. I beg you tonight. I beg you to consider this passage of Scripture and enjoy the future we have, but ask God to break your heart for those people that have that future. Listen, y'all. There are people that we love that need to know Jesus. And listen, we just keep getting angry at them instead of just loving them with the gospel. You know why? Because we want to change them. We want them to experience what we experience. You're not going to change nobody.
That's right.
Present the truth and leave the results to God. It's hard because you got to be honest, man. Sometimes we just want to deck them. You don't get to deck them. Okay? You just don't get to, even when they act a fool. That's what sinners do. Okay? Before we dismiss, I want to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song, but please consider Malachi's words tonight anew. Let's pray. Father, I don't know. I sense something's going on here tonight. I think great healing is happening. I think you, the Son of Righteousness, are arising with healing in your wings.
Thank you, Lord.
I think a new beginning is happening in many people's lives, and even if it's not for the very first time, it's a renewal in their life. And so in the spirit of Elijah, we give you all the glory for it, because you alone can draw men's heart to yourself. But I still sense resistance. It is so easy to believe the lies of the enemy. It is so easy to play the role of the deceiver and the disunifier, even in the church, and we don't even know it. And I don't know, I pray for marriages too. Give the one who is trying to walk with you faith to trust you. But also give them wisdom to know what you would have them to do. And I pray that the body would come alongside them. But boy, I'm even more reminded of the orphans that are in here tonight. So many children, God, just left by their dads. We don't see their responsibility. So I want to just pray that until those dads repent and come back, and I'm going to pray that they would, and that we would hear testimony of it. I pray that we as the body of Christ will be the father to the fatherless. Burden our hearts. I see so many women being mothers to the fatherless. And I pray that men would be captured anew with our opportunity to be Jesus before these children. Help us, God, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a closing song. Thank you for being here today.